Well, we've been going through the Old Testament a book a week. Genesis through Esther. And Esther is the last of the historical books. And so we're going to pause this evening and review the history and geography of the first part of the Bible. Now that sounds terribly terrible to you younger folk. History and geography. History and geography are exciting. Things happened in history, and they happened in places in geography. And history and geography are fascinating things when you see them, and we'll try to see the history and geography of the first part of the Bible this evening. But we better review. We've gone through two sections of the Old Testament. The first section was called the Books of the Law. How many, one of you children, how many books of the law were there? Yes, Jessica?
Five,
right. Let's say the books of the law together. Everybody, five books of the law start with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, the second section of the Old Testament were the books of history. How many books of history were there? One of your children? How many? Max?
12.
Right, 12. That's 12. Somebody prompt you? That's good. That's all right. That's good. All right. The 12 books of history start with Joshua, and they go through Esther. So let's go over those a bit. Get them in mind. All right. Starting with Joshua. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. So if there are 5 books of law and 12 books of history, how many are there altogether that far? Yes. 19, I would say. Huh? 17? I couldn't hear for sure what's that. Anyway. All right, let's go through all of those together, shall we? 5 books of law, 12 books of history, 17 books starting with Genesis. Do them all at once. Here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Now, you know those books. You ought to be able to find any book in there real fast when we look for it. All right. First of all, a little orientation here. And let's look at this first section of the Old Testament geography and try to get it in mind where we are. Now, I don't know how well you can see that. Maybe, somebody knows how to turn the light in the platform off for just a minute. Turn it off here. We get the whole sweep in. Larry, you can do that. And let's just look over the whole Bible lands and get them in picture a little bit. We'll turn this light out here and it'll be a little bit brighter. I hope it'll be brighter. Is that a little bit brighter? All right. Now here, stretching way out this way, is the Mediterranean Sea. This is just a little corner of the Mediterranean Sea. The Mediterranean Sea goes way off to the west. And down here you have the Red Sea. And over here, we have two rivers, the Euphrates River and the Tigris River, and they flow down this way into a body of water, which we call nowadays the place where they fight wars. Persian Gulf. Persian Gulf is right down here where the Tigris and Euphrates come together. There's the Persian Gulf. So then that means that up here in this part is what country up here today?
Turkey.
This is Turkey up here. And over here is the country we now call Iran. And down here is the country we now call Iraq. And here is the country we call Arabia. That's why it says the Arabian Desert out here. That's still Arabia. In Bible times, the names were a little bit different, and it changes with Bible history, but during the main part of the Old Testament, this was Assyria, and this was Babylon. And so here we have the general idea of the Bible lands, and of course, right here, this is the Promised Land, that little speck of real estate right there. And the amazing thing is that most of the Bible, 90% of your Bible took place Right there. Right there. That's an area that's about the size, if you were to go from Gary, Indiana, up to Waukegan and over to Elgin, that's about how big that real estate is. Doesn't amount to much, but it's the most important piece of geography in the whole world, because that's where God worked out His program for His people and for our salvation, right there in the land of Canaan, the land of Palestine, the land of Israel. You can use all of those names. All right, now, maybe better turn that light back on again, Larry, if you would, so I can see what I'm doing up here. All right, now all of the travels of the Bible, when people went somewhere, they always went, you see there's rivers over here, that means there's water. Where there's water, you can live. There's rivers here, and there's water. And so, and there's rivers here, and there's water. So when they traveled, they always traveled around this way. This way. In fact, they call that the Fertile Crescent, because there was water there. When somebody went from here to here, they went around this way. They never started out and went across here. There's a good reason for that. This is probably the biggest collection of kitty litter in the whole world out here. There's nothing there but sand for miles and miles and miles. And there weren't rivers and wells and waters and root beer stands. So they didn't go across here. They couldn't go across there. Maybe a few nomads on camels once in a while, but the travel was always around this way, through the Fertile Crescent. And so that's the way they traveled. All right, now we're going to go through the travels of the Old Testament. All right, where did the story of the Bible begin? Where, one of you children? What place? Where did it all start? Yes. Well, not quite. I haven't got there yet. Yes, did he? The Garden of Eden, right. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. And we ask the question, where was the Garden of Eden? Now, people have had all kinds of speculations on that. I saw an article in the newspaper a couple years ago that said some liberal minister had discovered the Garden of Eden up in Wisconsin someplace. How it got over there, I don't have any idea, but he found it there. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, it says that a river went out of Eden. In other words, here's the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into four heads, divided up into four rivers. And you go down to verse 14, and it says, and the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is that which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Now, we don't know exactly where the River of Eden is, or was, but we do know it was somewhere over by Assyria and the River Euphrates. So it was somewhere up in here, that's plain. Now, I realize that the flood came along and changed a lot of the topography of the world, but Moses knew where the Euphrates River was and where Assyria was and so on, and so they identified it as in that area, not in northern Wisconsin. Okay? So that's where it all started, right up in there. You read in the National Geographic about how Doctors Leakey, Senior and Junior, have discovered the earliest humans in some cave in Africa someplace. And that's a lot of nonsense because the first humans lived in the Garden of Eden up there by Syria and the Euphrates River. That's what the Bible says. All right, now, go on to Genesis chapter 11. And we find the real beginning of the Jewish people in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees. Now, the city of Ur has been identified and found, and very plainly marked by the archaeologists way down here near the Persian Gulf on the rivers as they come together down here toward the Persian Gulf. And that's where the real story of the Bible starts out with Abraham and his descendants right down there in Ur of the Chaldees. So it all started way down in this corner of the world. Ur has been quite extensively excavated, and Ur was an idolatrous city. They worshiped the moon god. They had a great a tower there to the moon god. And that's where Abraham lived. And it says in the New Testament of Abraham that his fathers worshiped idols on the other side of the river, the other side of the Euphrates River, there in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, it says, "And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there." Now they started out on their journey, and they were to go, God had told them, to Canaan. Or that's their destination. Whether Abraham knew that or not is not clear. But they started out and they got up here to Ur of the Haran, which was up here in this area. And they've made the journey along the crescent up to here above Syria. And there they settled down for some time in a place called Haran. Now that's not the Haran that's in southern Illinois. That's a different one, spelled differently even. But it's up there in Haran, and the name sounds similar. So that was their route. Alright. Now go on to Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. After they had been there a while, God says, "Abraham, your relatives have got you bogged down here. You're not getting where you're supposed to be, so I want you to move on." And so in verse 4, it says, "Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they'd gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." So, they have started out on their journey down here, Ur in the Chaldees. They've gone up here to Haran, and from Haran they came down into the land of Israel, into the land of Canaan. All right, they made that circle. And that's where they travel to that point. Now in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "And there was a famine in the land." Now Abraham was in the place God wanted him to be. He had gone to the place God wanted him to go. He was living where God wanted him to live. And there was a problem there. Do you think that every time you have a problem, that means you're in the wrong place or doing the wrong thing? I hope not. Because many times, you know, the devil gives us problems wherever we go. And Abraham was in the right place. He was following God. And there were problems there. And don't let anybody tell you that every time some kind of problem comes up in your life, it's because something's wrong with you. It might be because something's right. And the devil's giving you problems. And so here Abraham was. He was in the right place, but there was a famine there. And it goes on to say in verse 10 that Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. He went down into Egypt. He left this place and he went on down in here into the land of Egypt, which is right out there. All right. Now, in the Bible, Egypt always represents the world. Egypt represents that which is ungodly and bad and materialistic and worldly. It's a symbol of the world. I mean, Egypt's a real place, but it illustrates the world for us. And many times, God's people went down into Egypt. Abraham, there was a famine, he went down to Egypt. Later on, Isaac, his son, had some troubles and he went down to Egypt. The Israelites got out in the wilderness and a bunch of them said, "Let's go back to Egypt." There was the pool of Egypt, because everybody always thought there was anywhere else. Oh, if we were just in Egypt, everybody's rich. In Egypt, everybody has a lot of food. In Egypt, everybody's just living in luxury. Let's go down to Egypt. And that's just like the call of the world to God's people. You know, the world always says, "Oh, you just go our way. You just go along with the crowd. You just do like everybody else and everything's going to be wonderful. But every time Abraham, Isaac, any of them, every time they went down to Egypt, you know what happens? They got into trouble. They got into difficulty. They did wrong. There were problems there. And difficulties because of sin there in the land of Egypt. God warns us about that. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you better watch out. The pool of Egypt doesn't drag you back into the world to live the wrong way. Well, after a time, Abraham came back into the land. He retraced his steps and came back into the land of Israel, and there he lived. And there he had a son. And by and by his son got older and needed a wife. And so he had to get a wife for Isaac. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, verse 10. Tells the servant, go get a wife for Isaac. Says, don't take one of the girls around here. They're all idol worshipers. And God's principle is, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and light with darkness, and so on. And so in Genesis 24, verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now that was Haran, the place where Abraham had spent some time. And a lot of his family had stayed there. And they, to some degree, many of them anyway, believed in the God of Abraham. And so Abraham said to his servant, you go back there. You go back up here to Haran and you find our relatives there and find a godly girl there that worships God and bring her down here for my son, for a wife for my son. And so he did and got a wife for Isaac. Well, go on to chapter 28. Isaac had a couple sons named Jacob and Esau. And by, Isaac wanted his son Jacob to get a wife. And he wanted to get a wife like he'd gotten. So he figured he'd better get him the same place. So in Genesis chapter 28, verse 1, it says, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. I don't want you to, you know, my dad didn't want me to marry some unbelieving woman, and I don't want you to marry some unbelieving woman. And so verse 2, arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence, of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So you go back there, same place. You go back here where our relatives were, and some of those people worship God, and you find a wife there. And that's the place where you get a wife. And so Jacob went back there, and he spent many years there. In fact, he ended up with two wives, Leah and Rachel. And there he spent some time and became wealthy. But in chapter 31, verse 17, Genesis 31, verse 17. It says, then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he'd gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he'd gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And after spending some time way up there, he said, it's time to go back home. Time to go back to Canaan. And he made the journey back to Israel, the promised land. Because you see, since God gave that promise to Abraham, said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. It's for you and your descendants after you. The Jews have always wanted to go back to the land. Go back to the land. And even to this day, so many of the Jewish people, they go back to the land. You go over there now, whereas 50 years ago there were hardly any Jews now. There the whole land of Israel is filled with Jewish people. They've gone back to the land. And when the millennium begins, when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, then from all over the world, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, are going to go back to the land. That's where God wants them. Genesis chapter 39. Jacob had a lot of sons. One of his younger sons was a lad named Joseph. Joseph's brothers didn't like him, and so they sold him to a caravan. And where did the caravan take Joseph, one of your children? Where? Down to Egypt. Chapter 39, verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard and Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And so here we go again, down to Egypt. Joseph was sold down to Egypt, and he started out as a slave and spent time in prison, and finally he ended up as the next to Pharaoh over all the land of Egypt. And so when you go to chapter 46, you find that because things are bad back in the land again, the Canaan, there's another famine, that all of Joseph's family goes down to Egypt to be with him. Chapter 46. Verse 1, and Israel took his, that is Jacob, his name was Israel, Jacob, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto God of his father Isaac. Stopped at Beersheba because that was at the far end of the land of Israel, and then he went further to go on into Egypt. And verse 3, God spoke to him. He said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. And so Jacob went down to Egypt and all his family with him. Notice verse 27, chapter 46. The sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were two souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. 70 Israelites. That was the whole nation of Israel. 70 people went down into Egypt. 430 years later, when they came out of Egypt, they were over 1 million people. They had multiplied during that time. But they came down to Egypt, and you go to the last chapter of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 26, it says, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And that's where the book of Genesis ends. So the book of Genesis covers a lot of territory. Starts over here in Ur of the Chaldees, and goes up to Haran, down into the Promised Land, a couple trips in Egypt, and ends up with all the Israel down here in Egypt. They've come from here in Genesis 12, 11, clear over to here in Genesis 50. From Ur to Egypt in 38 chapters. All right, now turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. After 400 years, God brings them up out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verse 30. After all the plagues on Egypt, after the angel of death has passed over and the oldest son in every house has died, it says, verse 30, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there's not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye said. Go where you want to go. Go do what you want to do, but just get out of here and don't plague us anymore. And so the Israelites came from Egypt, and they started out, and they went across the Red Sea, and they started out for the land of Israel once more. They traveled down this way to Mount Sinai. They came down here, across the Red Sea, down here. They got the law at Mount Sinai. They went up and came to the border of the land of Israel, and that's when they sent in the spies. And the spies went out to see where they should attack or how they should go into the land of Israel. And the children of Israel said, oh, it sounds too dangerous to us. We don't want to go. And so you look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Verses 33 and 34. God says, since you didn't believe me and since you didn't obey me, here's what's going to happen. Verse 33, your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. You wouldn't go into the land, and so now you can wander for 40 years until the old generation has died. So for the next 40 years, they wandered around in circles down here in the wilderness. They weren't going anywhere. They weren't getting anywhere. They weren't doing anything. They were just waiting till the older generation died off and they could go ahead. You know, a lot of people live like that. They just wander around in the wilderness. They're not going any place. Don't have any goals. Don't have any objectives. Not making any progress. Just standing still, wandering around, waiting till they die. I hope that's not you tonight. I hope you're going somewhere. Hope you're making progress. Hope you're spiritually going forward, moving on toward the blessings of God. Well, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. Verse 2. God speaks to Joshua, Moses' replacement. And God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. They had come finally after all their wanderings. God led them right here to the edge of the Jordan River. And they stood on the edge of the Jordan River, and God says, now arise and go across the river. Sounded like a good idea, except there was a river there and they didn't have a bridge. But you know how God opened the waters and they walked across the river and they entered the land of Canaan where God wanted them, where they belonged, the land that God had promised to them. And so there in the land of Canaan, they conquered the land. They settled down and they began to prosper there. But remember, before they could get there, they had to cross the river. Now that river, it's kind of an example of commitment. You know, the promised land is a picture of the land of blessing. Now, the place of peace and blessing for God's people. That's where God wants you to live. God doesn't want you to live in defeat. He doesn't want us to live in wandering. He wants us to live in blessing and victory and rejoicing. But before you can live in peace, you've got to cross that river of commitment. Say, Lord, I belong to you. Lord, I give my body to you as a sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's my reasonable service. Lord, I'm yours. You do what you want with me. You use me as you want. You send me where you want. I belong to you. Then, you see, after that kind of commitment, then you can have peace and blessing because you're yielded to God and doing what God wants to do. And God will watch over you and God will use you and God will bless you. But there has to be that commitment. You have to cross that Jordan River first. Well, they entered the land. The judges ruled for about 400 years. The people decided they wanted a king. Saul became the king. And then he was replaced because of his unfaithfulness to God by David. And then there was David's great son, Solomon. Solomon, the greatest king of Israel. Oh, David was the best king and the first king, but Solomon was the greatest king. And we read in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12. 1 Kings, chapter 4, I'm sorry. 1 Kings, chapter 4. Verse 21. It says, and Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. From the river to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. Now look at it this way. Now Solomon's kingdom stretched from the river, that's the river Euphrates, way up here to the north, to the land of the Philistines, way down here to the river of Egypt. The whole nation, what now would encompass much of Egypt and Israel, and Syria, part of Iran, and Jordan, all that was part of Solomon's kingdom. The greatest king that lived over all Israel. Now, 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Solomon's son Rehoboam wasn't so wise, and he split the kingdom by his foolishness. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16. So when all Israel saw that the king, that's Rehoboam, hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. See to thine own house, David." So Israel departed unto their tents. And here, by his foolishness, the kingdom of Israel was divided. And you might say a line was drawn across, right across the middle of the nation of Israel. And up here was the northern kingdom, and down here was the southern kingdom. It's kind of like the Civil War in our country. The only difference was, in this situation, the northerners were the bad guys and the southerners were the good guys. See, the Civil War was different. I might get a rise out of some of you, but anyway. All right. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Second Kings chapter 17, verse 16, describes the last days of the northern kingdom. After 300 years, says, "And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even to two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven." They got into astrology, and served Baal, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They burned them alive, and used divination and enchantments, witchcraft, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, but there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Go back to verse 6. It says, "In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Haber by the river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes." The Assyrian king came down, and he captured Samaria, their capital, and the people of Israel, and he carried them away up here to Assyria, and he scattered them around in various cities there, and it's not an accurate statement, but we refer to them as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. 10 tribes were carried away to Assyria in the year 722, and they stayed in those foreign countries from that time on for the most part. Now go down to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 8, we find the captivity of the southern kingdom. They lasted a couple hundred years longer. Why? Well, because the northern kingdom was further from God. The temple of God was down in the south. The worship of God was there. The northern kingdoms were separated from the temple of God. When you get separated from the worship of God, you go into sin. And sin leads you into the slavery of sin. Chapter 25, verse 8 says, "In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. And every great man's house burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about." Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. The Babylonians came down from over here in Babylon. They were the big power now, and they came down and they took the Israelites from the southern kingdom and they carried them away and took them way down here to Babylon and left them there in Babylon. And there they stayed, many of them for the rest of their days and for many generations. The book of Ezra, chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. After they were there for 70 years, the Babylonian kingdom is now called the Persian kingdom. It says in Ezra chapter 1, verse 2, "Thus saith Cyrus the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, to build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Here he says, any of you Jews living down here in Babylon, if you want to go back to your country and rebuild your temple, you go back. And so Zerubbabel, and later Ezra, and later a few came with Nehemiah as well. And they returned from Babylon and went back and came to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the city and lived there. Those were the returns from exile. Now turn to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1 verse 2. "In those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants," and so on. And we saw the story last week. This takes place back here in the palace, another one of the palaces of the Babylon Persian Empire. And so the book of Esther describes, or the book of Ezra and Nehemiah describes those who went back. The book of Esther describes the account of those who stayed, that were scattered through the provinces of Persia, of Babylon and Persia. And there you find the whole geography of the books of the historical law and history of the Old Testament. So let's go over it one more time. Abraham was called from Ur. He went to Haran and then came into the land of Palestine. He spent some time in Egypt and came back. And then they all went down into Egypt and stayed there for 400 and some years. They came out of Egypt, wandered around in the wilderness. Then they came to the edge of the Jordan River and entered in and established the kingdom eventually. After a while, the kingdom was divided in two. Northern kingdom, being further away from the temple, further away from God, fell into sin first. And they were carried away by the Assyrians into captivity in Assyria. A couple of hundred years later, the Babylonians came and captured Jerusalem and carried the remnant of the southern kingdom down into Babylon. There they stayed for 70 years, and after 70 years, some of them came back and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the city, and most of them stayed there in Persia or Babylon. Now the high point of all the history of Israel was the reign of Solomon. Everything in the Old Testament built up and up and up to the reign of Solomon. That was the pinnacle. That was the ultimate. That was the kingdom of glory, when there was peace everywhere and prosperity every place, and everybody was happy and on good terms, and there was wealth and peace and prosperity. The reign of Solomon. And then after that, it was all downhill. Going up to the reign of Solomon, going downhill after that. But you see, the reign of Solomon is a type, an illustration, an anticipation, looking forward to the ultimate kingdom when Jesus Christ will reign on the throne. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. The prophet says, behold, the days come. This prophecy is still true. This prophecy is still future. This prophecy is still coming. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David, since I made so many promises to David and promised David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king, it says a king with a capital letter, the king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Oh, what a day that will be, when the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne in Jerusalem, when he reigns over all the world, and he reigns in righteousness. And the Apostle Paul says, because he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful men, therefore the Lord has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And oh, what a day that will be when that kingdom comes. And every knee bows and every tongue confesses and every set of lips will praise Jesus Christ, the King of glory, when he shall reign. Take your hymnal and turn to number 808 and sing together with me way in the back section of your hymnal, Jesus shall reign. Where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore. The moon shall wax and wane no more. 808.